Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the passage we read earlier, Exodus chapter 4. I'm working my way through this second book of the Bible. And as I've explained before, it is a very, very important book. Of course, every book in the Bible, every one of the 66 books is important. But I am stressing this about Exodus because I think we can sometimes overlook some of these books, or we'll only read certain passages from these books, the 10 plagues or the crossing of the Red Sea, because these are stories we've learned since childhood, and we forget that there's this book of 40 chapters, and it is important primarily because it teaches us about God. The character of God is revealed in this book. It is one of the main themes of the book. God appears to the people of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt. And in a sense, God speaks to them through Moses, and God says to them, "This is who I am." And when they understand who God is, their lives are transformed, their lives are changed forever. And that's been true ever since the Bible began. Whenever a person has a revelation from God, whenever a person comes to meet with the living God and sees the character of God and begins to understand who God is, that person's life is never the same again. And so it's important for us to read this book to understand it, because we're seeing the character of God, and we do this so that our lives might be changed. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're born again by the Spirit of God. God is at work in you, changing you, because you still have sin in you. You're not yet ready for heaven. You need to be sanctified, to be cleansed, to be made perfect, to be made exactly like the Lord Jesus. And He's at work changing you. And one of the main ways in which He's changing you is to reveal Himself to you and to enable you to understand His character more and more. So we're learning about God from this book. And this morning, I want to look at this passage, and I want us to look at it under the title, The Grace of God. Because this is the aspect of God's character we're looking at this morning from this passage, God's grace. Grace, as I've said before, is one of the most important words in the Bible. And grace means God blesses us when actually we deserve to be judged. God is good to us, God is kind to us, when actually we deserve Him to judge us and to condemn us and to cast us away from Him. You imagine a kind of experience. I was trying to think of an illustration. And you imagine a kind of experience where a boy at school or a girl at school has done something really, really bad, really naughty. And the head says to this school boy or school girl, "I want you to come into my office." And when they go into the office, they know there's going to be trouble. They know that they've done something terrible. And the head is going to have a few words with them. And going back a few decades, is probably going to stand there with a cane. So they walk in, trembling. And they find that the head is seated behind the desk and has a kindly face and talks in a nice, kind way. Now, that doesn't mean the head says, "Oh, it's okay, you can be as naughty as you want, you can be as bad as you want, I don't care." It's not saying that. But he or she, the head, has decided to be kind and merciful and to change this schoolboy or schoolgirl's behavior by kindness rather than by punishment. And that is what God does. God doesn't condone our sin. But God is gracious to us when we deserve judgment and condemnation. So God's grace in this passage, there are four ways in which we see God's grace in this passage. And I trust they'll be of encouragement to you if you're a Christian this morning in particular. Four ways in which we see God's grace. And the first is this, God was gracious to the people of Israel when their faith was weak. God was gracious to the people of Israel when their faith was weak. I'm looking particularly at verses 1 to 9. God speaks to Moses, and God says to Moses, "Go and tell the children of Israel that I have heard their prayer, and I'm going to bring them out of slavery in Egypt." And verse 1, Moses says, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Now, God understands what's going on here. He understands the condition of the people of Israel. We need to try and look into this passage and understand their condition. For 400 years, they've been in Egypt. For much of that period, they have been slaves. They have been oppressed by the Egyptians. They've been ill-treated. We saw this picture of the Egyptians there with the whips and the Israelites being ill-treated and forced to do hard labor. And this has gone on for decade after decade after decade. I mean, when we began reading Exodus in chapter 1, we read about how the children of Israel were being oppressed and were being ill-treated as slaves. We're now in chapter 4, and of course 80 years have elapsed between the events of chapter 1 and the events of chapter 4. So during those 80 years, there has been much abuse of the children of Israel, and it began before then. So there has been many, many years, many decades that the children of Israel have faced this abuse. And they have cried out to God in prayer. And as far as they could see, there is no answer. As far as they could see, God doesn't care. God has forgotten about them. God has moved on to another agenda. Maybe He's chosen another people somewhere else to be His chosen people. They cannot see an answer to their prayer. And when this happens to God's people, our faith, when it is tested in this way, well, let's face it, our faith becomes weak. That is the reality of life. You know, there isn't a Christian here on earth who can tell you that their faith never comes to a crisis point. If they do, I must be very honest with you, I don't believe them. I've never met a Christian who will tell me, "Well, my faith was strong on the day that I became a Christian. And my faith has grown to be stronger and stronger and stronger. And if you were to put my faith on a chart with time and strength of faith, it would be an upward curve with no downward or anything like that, a steady upward curve, so that my faith has just kept getting stronger and stronger. No crisis, no weakening of that faith." Sorry, that doesn't happen. For all of us, and I say all, there are no exceptions to this, for all of us, there are times in our Christian lives, yes, when our faith is growing. And we do sense, and this is to the grace and to the glory of God. I'm not giving any credit to man here. This is to the glory of God. Our faith is strong, and we feel able to serve Him, and we feel able to come to Him in prayer. And prayer times are precious. And we feel, yes, I know God is my Father, and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I know that there's a place in heaven for me, and I can do anything for God. There are times you feel like that. And then there are times when, like the people of Israel, we go through severe trials and we cry out to God in prayer, and there seems, now I emphasize the word seems, there seems to be no answer to prayer. It almost seems as if God has closed His ears, as if there has appeared an invisible ceiling between heaven and earth, and our prayers are bouncing off this glass ceiling and God is not hearing. That is how it seems. And if it goes on for year after year after year, our faith becomes weak. We never lose faith. If you're a true Christian, you're born again, you will never lose your faith. But your faith can become very, very weak. And there are indications in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus speaks about faith as small as a mustard seed. And the Lord Jesus speaks about those who are like a reed. And he says a bruised reed he will not break. You know, he talks about people who are weak, who feel very weak. Now, this is how the Israelites felt. And God understood. So God, when Moses says to him, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" God doesn't say, "Well, how dare they? They're my covenant people. They should have faith. They should believe. Why don't they believe? Go and tell them they must believe. I demand it of them." God, you see, is a tender shepherd of his people. God understands his people. And God comes alongside his people when they're in weakness. And God ministers to his people when they are weak. And God gradually strengthens his people from a position of weakness. God, you see, enables Moses to do a number of signs because he wants to communicate tenderly to the people of Israel. And he says to them, "I am your God. I am the miracle working God. And I can do these great miracles. I do these great miracles. And you will see greater miracles." God is gracious to the people of Israel when their faith is weak. I wonder if this morning you find yourself in a position and you say, "I just feel so weak in my Christian walk." There are times we feel that. I feel that. We all do. And there are times you just, your life does seem to be, and I emphasize the word seems to be this long dark tunnel. And you think, "Am I ever going to get out of this?" And there are occasions when we actually condemn ourselves, and if I may put it like this, we're harder on ourselves than God is. Now, I'm not saying that God is pleased with weak faith. There are encouragements in the Bible that we are to have strong faith, we are to grow in our faith. Indeed, the Bible says God sends trials to strengthen our faith. This is what the New Testament says. So strong faith pleases God. But God does not condemn weak faith. God comes alongside those who feel weak in their Christian life, who feel battered in their Christian life, who feel that the trials of life have come upon them. And they just feel not in a good place. And I say this to you, don't beat yourself up over it. Because God understands. And God has this wonderful history. And this is not the only passage where we see this lesson. God has this wonderful historical record of being tender and kind and merciful and gracious to his people when they're at their weakest. I think David knew something of this. When he said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You read the life of David, and there were times when he felt broken. He was running away from Saul, and he was being chased by Saul and his army. And you read some of those psalms that he wrote during that time. And he was obviously very low. But then he's able to say this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And so he has this picture of God as a shepherd. So that's the first thing that we see here, that God was gracious to the people of Israel when they were weak in their faith. And then I want us to see a second thing in this passage. I want us to see that God was gracious to Moses when he was weak in his faith. God was gracious to Moses. And I'm looking here at verses 10 to 23, where God deals with Moses' objections. So Moses has objected in the first place that the people of Israel won't believe me. And God says, "Well, I will communicate with them through you." But then Moses in verse 10 says, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Now I've referred in the past to Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7. And Stephen says Moses was a man mighty in speech. He had been trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and he was mighty in speech. He was known to be an orator. And here Moses says, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. Now, I know there are some preachers who immediately say, well, he was lying, or he was just making excuses. I honestly think Moses at this time was just very low. And there are people who are hugely gifted, but who sometimes just feel very, very low and are unable to use the gifts that God has given them. Do you know, I know of a pastor, I knew him quite well, and he is still alive. He was a wonderful preacher. I heard his preaching, and I would go away thinking, that has been tremendous. I was a young Christian then. I remember thinking, that has been tremendous, wonderful preaching. And then this poor man had depression. And I don't know fully the cause. I knew some of the causes. And do you know, he couldn't stand in the pulpit and preach. Now, God hadn't withdrawn the gift, because today he's pastoring a church and preaching. But he went through this season. I'm not sure how long, because I wasn't in the country at the time. But he went through a season when he was so depressed. And I know him well enough to know he wasn't just making excuses. He wasn't trying to, this wasn't a cop-out. But he just couldn't stand in the pulpit and preach, and he had to take a break. Now, God never condemned him. I remember him writing a letter to me in Africa, and he said how God had been kind and tender and gracious to him and had gradually restored him. And today he's back in the ministry, and most probably even this morning preaching in his pulpit. And Moses probably felt like that, just felt very low. Because for 40 years, Moses had been in the wilderness of Midian tending sheep. Do you remember the first 40 years of his life? He was in the palace. He had been trained in the way of the Egyptians. He had been trained in oratory and wisdom. And so he had probably a very high opinion of himself. But then he goes into the wilderness, and for 40 years, all he does is tend sheep. We hear nothing about any other activity that he did. Now, 40 years of just looking after sheep, he probably just feels useless. He feels there's no role for me in the kingdom of God. God has no work for me. I'm of no use to him. I've murdered a man in Egypt. Well, that's put the end to anything I could have done for God. And here I am 40 years, confirmation that God has no role for me. I can do nothing. And people feel like that sometimes. Now, God doesn't immediately condemn Moses. God doesn't say to Moses, what on earth are you talking about? You were trained in the wisdom of the Egyptians, and you were a man mighty in words. How dare you say that I'm not eloquent, and I'm slow of speech and of tongue? But God doesn't say that. God, you see, reasons with Moses. And God explains to Moses patiently that he will be with him. He says, I will help you and speak. I will help you to speak and teach you what to say. And God provides for him a colleague. He says, there is Aaron, your brother. You feel weak in your service for me. You feel weak in your faith. You feel not able to do very much. Well, there is Aaron, your brother. I provided a colleague for you. And God gives him favor with his father-in-law, Jethro. He goes to his father-in-law and he says, please let me go back to Egypt. And his father-in-law doesn't object, but goes with him, let him go. And God says to him, I will give you the very words to speak. You see in verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. So you feel you're not eloquent, I will give you the very words to speak. So God assures Moses that he is with Moses. And God provides a companion for Moses, Aaron. And God gives Moses favor with his father-in-law. And God gives him the very words to speak. Because Moses feels weak and crushed because of the trials that he has faced in his life. Now you see again here the grace of God. And again, I wonder if you feel like Moses. You've gone through some enormous trial in your Christian life in the last few years. And you feel useless and weak and crushed and bruised. And you say, I don't think I can do very much for God. And can I say this to you? Our God is patient. And our God is kind, and our God is gracious, and our God restores. If you feel like that this morning, I would say this to you, do not think this is how you will always be. Expect to recover from your low-spirited state. Expect to be in a place again where you can serve God fully with all your gifts. Look for it and pray for it, because God does understand and God restores. He is gracious. So God was gracious to the people of Israel when their faith was weak. And God was gracious to Moses when his faith was weak. And then thirdly in this passage, God was gracious to Moses when he was weak in his obedience to God. When he was weak in his obedience to God. Can I say this to you? I honestly don't know what verses 24 to 26 are about. And I don't think anybody does. I've consulted commentator after commentator. Hardly anybody knows the exact meaning of verses 24 to 26. Let me read them to you. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. Now, I don't want to get into the technical Hebrew, but the Hebrew isn't easy. And actually, this may not be the best translation, okay? Because they have inserted words which weren't there and so on. The only thing I think we can say from this passage is that Moses, as an Israelite, as a person of the covenant, should have circumcised his son and didn't. Because that was the command of God to his covenant people. The ritual of circumcision began with Abraham when God made a covenant with Abraham. And God commanded Abraham that he should circumcise his son when he was 8 days old. And that obviously became a ritual. It was a sign of their covenant. We are the covenant people of God, this circumcision. Moses, for whatever reason, had neglected to do this. He was weak in his obedience. He should have circumcised his son. He hadn't done it. Now, I know it says there that God met with him and sought to put him to death. But I take comfort from this. God didn't actually put him to death. Now, when God appeared to Moses, God knew that Moses hadn't obeyed and circumcised his son. And when God called him and said, "Go to Pharaoh and speak to Pharaoh," God knew all this. Now, that doesn't mean God condones disobedience. But what I am saying is that we have an understanding and a gracious God in heaven. And there is this balance in the Christian life which we have to maintain very carefully. On the one hand, we must understand God is holy and God demands obedience. And God is displeased when we disobey. I will not in any way condone sin or disobedience. I won't in any way say to you, it's a light thing to disobey the word of God and to just neglect it. It is not a light thing. It's a terrible thing to disobey the word of God. It's a terrible thing to neglect the law of God. Do not do it. So we have to, on the one hand, hold on to this. God is holy and God demands obedience from his people. And God judges when there is no obedience. But equally, we have to hold to this, that God is gracious and God is kind and God is patient. Now, he's not eternally patient, but he is patient. And there are times when his people fall into disobedience. And it doesn't mean God is no longer, doesn't any longer care about his law or doesn't care about our obedience. God's law matters to him because God's law is a declaration, it's a revelation of his character. The law of God reveals the character of God. So God's law matters to him, and it matters to him that we obey. But God isn't the kind of God who the moment there is disobedience, flies into a fury and starts dishing out judgment. God is gracious with us. And God is long-suffering. He's kind and he's patient. And the reason why he's patient is not because he's condoning our sin, but because he's waiting for us to repent. That's what the epistle to the Romans in chapter 1 says. Paul in chapter 1 of Romans speaks about the patience of God upon those who have broken the law of God. And he says, well, God is patient with you. You haven't yet been judged and cast into hell. Don't think this is because God no longer cares about the law or that he has reduced his, lowered his standards. It is because he's giving you a chance. He's waiting for you to understand that you've broken his law. He's waiting for you to repent and come back to him and to serve him. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I need to bring this to you, that the law of God applies to you. Now you may say, I don't even believe in God. You see, that is irrelevant. God exists. And you may say, I don't take any care of his law. That doesn't matter. The law of God is there. And the law of God applies to you. And God says to you, you must obey his law. And if you don't, you will be judged. And if you're not a Christian this morning, he is saying to you, come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And come and trust in him and ask him to forgive you your rebellion, your disobedience, your breach of his law. Ask him to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you in his blood and to remove your guilt through his death on the cross and to make you a child of God. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you've fallen into disobedience, well, you must come back to him. Don't keep long accounts with God. Come back and repent and put things right with God that you may serve him again. This is what they did. She circumcised her son so that they were right with God. So God was gracious to Moses when he was weak in his obedience. And then fourthly and finally, God was gracious to his people in enabling them to trust in him. And I'm looking at verses 27 to 31 here. Moses goes to the people of Israel, and Moses speaks to them and does the signs. And it says there in verse 31, all the people believed. Now, we need to understand what has happened here. Why is it that people believe? It's not because Moses was particularly eloquent. It's not because Moses, in his speech on this particular day, he was on form. It's not because Aaron was particularly eloquent or on this particular day was on form. Do you know, it wasn't even because of the miracles. The Bible tells us we come to faith because God graciously enables us to come. We have faith because God gives to us faith as a gift. So this is the grace of God to the people of Israel. Aaron and Moses go to the children of Israel and speak to them, and God grants them faith to believe in the words and the miracles. The miracles by themselves do not create faith. It is God who gives faith to believe in the miracles and to see through the miracles the character of God and the power of God. So God has been gracious here to the children of Israel in that he has granted them faith to believe, and they're going to take action. They're actually going to act upon what Moses has said. And later we read in the story, they actually follow Moses when he says, come, let us leave this land. So this is the grace of God. He is gracious to us when we are weak in our faith. He is gracious to us even when we fall into disobedience. And he is gracious to us in granting us faith to believe in him. None of that condones weak faith or disobedience, but it is there for our comfort and our encouragement. May the Lord help us to draw encouragement from his word. Let's come to him in prayer then. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word reveals your gracious character. We pray, our Father, today for those who feel very weak in their Christian faith, who feel battered by the trials of life. And we pray that you might, Lord, be gracious and kind and patient with them, that you might come alongside them as a shepherd and minister to them and restore them. We pray for any here today who have fallen into disobedience and are perhaps even now living a life of rebellion with a high hand, knowing what God requires of them. And we pray that in grace, Lord, you might draw them to yourself and grant them repentance that they might turn to you. And we thank you that in grace you grant us faith. And we pray that all of us, Lord, might have that gift, that we might grow in our faith and walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.